Our Old Testament reading, Genesis 30, verses 17 through 24. This is God's word. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Before you close your Bible, I just notice that little word in verse 24, the Lord shall add to me another son. I'll have more to say about it in the sermon. Our New Testament reading, Acts chapter 2, we've been preaching from the book of Acts, but we're going to go back to chapter 2 now to mention some things that did not get mentioned the first time we went through this section some months ago. Acts 2, we'll read verses 41 through 47. Again, the word of God. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The title of the message this morning is a single word, added. Years ago, when I was in elementary school, the local bank provided little cardboard folders for all the students. These held, as I remember, something like 40 quarter dollars. There was a little slot for each one. The idea was that gradually, filling up the folder with quarters would teach the students the importance of saving money. I remember the joy at sliding a quarter behind a flap until it snapped in place, and the little folder did hold it in place. With the top edge of the quarter still visible, it was easy to verify the exact number of quarters in the folder. If a student added just one quarter every week, at the end of the year, he or she would have $10, actually a valuable amount in those pre-inflationary days. The sum was to be deposited in the bank, establishing a new account in the student's name and giving him or her a sense of ownership in the economy. Well, I don't know how many of my fellow students learned the habit of saving, but it made an impression on me. The idea was to ingrain in young people the idea of increasing wealth through the building of capital, not by going into debt. A valuable life lesson. Well, whatever does this have to do with our text in Acts? If you were listening carefully, you heard the words added twice in our reading this morning. That's just twice from Acts. There was also, may he add, or the Lord will add to me another son in the Old Testament text. Just as I added a new quarter every week to my little bank folder, so we read about the 3,000 newly baptized persons that were added to the number of the disciples. Later we read that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, the reason I started with an illustration from money is that the word added is an accounting term. An accountant going over the books is very careful to differentiate between sums added and sums subtracted. If an accountant fails at that, don't hire him. Not somebody you want. If you went to the bank teller and told the teller to add the money you were depositing to an account, and instead the teller subtracted the money from that account, you would not be happy. As a matter of fact, if the teller did that knowingly and deliberately, it would be embezzlement, theft. We also saw that the word add occurred in our Old Testament text this morning. We saw two sisters, Leah and Rachel, who desperately wanted children. In both cases, God listened to them. He heard their prayers, and they bore sons. Conception and procreation are gifts from God. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are the heritage, the gift of the Lord of heaven. And they are to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents are to bring their little ones to Jesus. But notice particularly what our Old Testament text says about Rachel. God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And then this last verse that seems maybe doesn't quite relate. Maybe there's some footnotes in your Bible, but we read, so she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. There is a play on words in the original Hebrew. Rachel called her firstborn son Yosef, Joseph, for the Lord would Yosef, that is, add to her another son. Though they're spelled a little bit differently, in the Hebrew, Joseph sounds exactly like the word for may he add. Rachel took the birth of her son Joseph to be a promise that God would add to her, who had been childless for so long, another son. This later came to pass in the birth of her second son, Benjamin. Years later, after Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt, Joseph, now governor over the land of Egypt, told his brothers that they would see his face no more until they brought their brother Benjamin with him. But notice the word add. The Lord shall add to me another son. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was made about 200 years before Christ, the word is precisely the same as the word used in our New Testament text. It's the same word. On the day of Pentecost, after the Apostle Peter preached, there were a lot of people who believed. 3,000 of them, to be exact. Well, it's not to be exact. It says about 3,000 souls. But we're going to round it off this morning for our purposes. So 3,000 newly baptized persons were added to the number of the disciples. And later we read that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the reason I go into all this detail is just to show that the little word add is an important word in our text. Remember, The word ad is an accounting sum. The Greek word translated ad literally means to place toward, to put something in an account, to place toward. A wise person exercising discipline can place a sum of money in a special envelope or bank account every paycheck to go toward the purchase of a big ticket item. Paying cash instead of taking on debt can save hundreds or even thousands of dollars on the purchase price. It does take discipline, what my dad used to call postponed pleasure. But in the long run, it is worth it. While we're talking about money, let me just say this. All of us should learn the spiritual discipline of tithing 10% of our income. We don't say much about that very often. And I don't want any of our visitors to feel uncomfortable in the slightest. I haven't mentioned this probably in a year. But that is the teaching of Scripture, to set aside 10% of our income and give it to the Lord as an expression of gratitude for His provision and blessings. Along with that, saving another 10% as wise stewards, and then living off the rest, living off 80%. God doesn't want His people living from paycheck to paycheck, or worse, dependent on payday loans with their exorbitant interest, just barely scraping by. If we learn to save for the future, and I can give you lots of scriptures that talk about this. I don't want to get too far off the subject this morning. But if we learn to save for the future, cutting present expenses and living on 80% of our income while tithing and adding regularly to our nest egg and old age fund, then we will do so much better in the long run. And remember, God promises to supply all our needs. But enough said about money. For the moment, focus on the word add. Believers were added to the visible church. What church was that? Well, that was the church in Jerusalem, under the oversight of the apostles and elders. Implied in this little word add is a confession of faith and taking of vows. Add is only three letters long in English, but it is an important word. Think of how it is used in the New Testament. In addition to the two uses in our text today, consider these. A familiar verse, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, the very same word in the Greek. If we make the kingdom of God our highest priority, God will add to us material blessings as well. Here's another reference from Acts, this one from chapter 5. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Acts 5:14. And then from Acts 11, the chapter we've most recently preached on, and much people was added unto the Lord. Acts 11:24. As the message of Christ went out, God regenerated lost souls and gave them faith to believe. These new believers were then added to the church. And though the Bible doesn't say it explicitly every time, if they were following the biblical pattern, they were added to the church by making a public profession of their faith. You even see that in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The faith of ancient Israel. Well, in each case, it shows that a thing, the necessities of life, food, drink, and shelter, Matthew 6:33, or people, in the case of the other verses, were joined to something else so as to increase the size, number, or amount. So God is the God who adds. Whether it's children, in the case of Rachel, or new converts added to the church, or material blessings, in the case of Christians who make God's kingdom their their priority. It was God through my parents who provided the quarters long ago for me to fill up the little cardboard banking folder. And I'm sure that whatever chores I was doing at home at that time weren't worth a quarter a week. They were being very generous. But it is God who adds. His adding is his blessing. The God who created the world and all things in it at the beginning adds blessing upon blessing for his believing people. God is a generous God. In Malachi, he says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Yes, this is the way God blesses. He keeps adding and adding and adding, blessing upon blessing. He is a good God. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. But particularly for today, it is God who adds to his church. We saw this very morning as we witnessed an adult baptism. Kevin Lee Carey, whose heart was changed by the sovereign working of God, was added to the church. Next time we publish an address list for the church, his name will have a little asterisk beside it, indicating that he is a communicant member. Well, the church increased in size as a result. It increased by one member. It has gained influence and strength. As Kevin's witness is added to that of the rest of the body, it will make more of an impact in the world. This is all part of God's perfect plan. In Scripture, those who confess Christ as Savior and Lord are baptized and added to the church. We see this in our text this morning, where those who gladly received Peter's preaching were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Think of it, 3,000. That is a considerable number. That's a lot of people who confessed Christ. That's a lot of confessions of faith for the church elders to hear. That's a lot of baptisms. As a pastor, I think of all the effort that went into this one baptism, but trying to do 3,000 of them, hard to imagine. By the way, for those that insist upon baptism by immersion, that's not just a large number, that's almost an impossible physical task as well. But surely that's a lot more baptisms than any one man could perform in one day. That's a lot of growth for a church to go from 120 members to 3,120 members in one day. That's 2,500% growth. It's a huge number. If you or I had an investment that grew by 2,500% in one day, we'd be fantastically rich. Jeff Bezos' wealth is said to have grown by over 40% during the pandemic scare, when people started to have most of their purchases delivered by Amazon instead of getting in their car and going to local stores. 40%. Well, it started out as a huge amount, and it's even a huger amount now. But 2,500% far eclipses Jeff Bezos' measly 40%. That's tremendous growth by any measure. God added and added and added. The apostles provided teaching and spiritual leadership, but they couldn't do it alone. That's why the church eventually had to ordain deacons to help with the work. One commentator observed that the conversion of such a large number on the day of Pentecost was a greater work than the feeding of the 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. Jesus had said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now, on the day of Pentecost, this prophecy began to be fulfilled. This could only be fulfilled by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit changing men's hearts one at a time. Think of how difficult this was. The Bible teaches that because of our forefather Adam's fall, all people by nature are spiritually dead. As in Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. So here, listening to Peter in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, were people who were spiritually dead, who were brought to life by the power of the gospel. God promises that his word that goes forth from his mouth and the mouths of his preachers will not return to him void, empty, fruitless, but will accomplish its purpose. It shall prosper in the thing for which he sends it. Isaiah 55:11. When the natural man hears the gospel, he closes his ears to it. He doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to be reminded of his sin. He doesn't want to hear of the holiness of God. He doesn't want to hear that sinners cannot enter heaven. He doesn't want to hear that unless he measures up to the perfection of God himself, he will spend eternity in the lake of fire. The Jews and converts to Judaism on the day of Pentecost didn't want to be reminded that their rejection of Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God and Israel's Messiah was a grievous sin in the sight of a holy God, the God of heaven. Peter's proclamation of the resurrection of Christ from the dead after being in the tomb for 3 days and nights was proof of God's approval. That his ascension into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, was proof that God would ultimately make his enemies his footstool. They were particularly offended at Peter's declaration, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Here was the indictment against them. The Jesus who was rejected by the Jews, whom they had crucified and slain, is the Lord of glory, the Lord, the Messiah. Their rejection of him would seal their eternal doom. Was there any hope for them? By the power of the Spirit, there was. Instinctively, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter answered, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Here, in a nutshell, was the gospel, the promise of God unto salvation. Here was the lifeline if they would reach out and take hold of it. Here, in just a few words, is man's only hope. There is forgiveness with the Lord. He is the God who forgives iniquities through the death of his Son. Peter's sermon was effectual through the power of Christ's Holy Spirit blessing his word. Our text tells us that on that day, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. What were they added to? If you're following in the Old King James or the New King James, you'll see that the next words, "to them," are italicized. What were they added to? Well, they weren't added to nothing. They were added to the church in Jerusalem. They were added to the visible church. This is pretty evident, especially from verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. As one commentator put it, those who are joined to Christ ought to join themselves to the disciples of Christ and be united with them. Those who are joined to Christ ought to join themselves to the disciples of Christ and be united with them. When we take God for our God, we must take His people for our people. These words are reminiscent of Ruth to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. This is what the Christian says who professes his faith in Christ before God and his people. He is saying, as Kevin said this morning, I acknowledge Jesus Christ as my sovereign Lord. I promise that I will serve him, forsake the world, put to death my sinful desires, and lead a godly life. I promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline. Kevin was saying, in essence, God's people will be my people, and their God, my God. This is my choice. Kevin received Christian baptism and was received into the Christian church. He was added to the church, not just in some vague sense. He was added to a particular church of Christ. And though Kevin was received by the session, though he was baptized by the pastor, he was really added and incorporated into the church by the sovereign work of God's Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit of God can regenerate a spiritually dead sinner. Only the Spirit of God can add to the church those whom He sovereignly saves. This is what was happening in Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Jesus promised, I will build my church. I should have read that differently. I will build my church. That's what he said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the word of him whose very name is the truth, who says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The mainstream media relish foretelling the demise of the church. Back in the 60s and 70s, there was a highly publicized resurgence of Nietzsche's God is dead theology. The Enlightenment had killed the God of the Bible. The Easter 1966 issue of Time shocked the public with the provocative question in huge red type against a black background. Is God dead? Almost every year since, a major news magazine will run a story questioning whether the God of the Bible even existed. This past week, I read an article asserting that the people who run the state have control of the money supply, the economy, the education system, and the media. They're replacing traditional religion as well with what amounts to a new secular religion. He goes on to say, Christianity is on its way out. It's already dead in Europe and is hanging on in the U.S. only among the lower classes. The elite no longer believe in traditional religion. This itself is an elitist secular humanist perspective. But it is at odds with the teaching of Jesus Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is important to Christ. Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. He has an eternal purpose for the church. At his coming, he will present it to himself as his glorious bride. Christ and his people will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and enjoy life-giving fellowship for all eternity. What God requires of Kevin, he requires of all of us. He wants us to acknowledge Christ as our sovereign Lord, to serve him, to forsake the world, to put to death our sinful deeds and desires, to participate faithfully in the church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, to heed its discipline, most of all, to love him with our whole heart, mind, and strength, to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Is this your heart? Is this your passion? Remember his promise, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts have been encouraged to witness an adult baptism, to hear the vows of someone that has taken time to consider the meaning of those vows, the words of someone who wanted to be added to the church. Lord, we know that adding to the church is a sovereign work of God. We cannot do it by techniques. Only God can truly change a heart and turn a follower of the evil one into a follower of Christ. Lord, be glorified in your church. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen.